What? All right. Good morning, Cornerstone Church. I just walk all, every week, all the way from the back. And I just thought, this week I'd make it easy on myself. Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Pastor Jeremy. And we're starting a new sermon series next week. It's called The Gospel is Greater. We're going to be talking about, I'll explain the bike in a moment, don't worry. We're going to talk about how the gospel is greater than the lies and partial truths that our culture offers us in place of God's good news, of pluralism, of New Age spirituality, and of being a good person to get to heaven. And so we'll be starting that next week, reading through the book of Galatians. And if you know anybody who would like to come to that, make sure to open up your bulletin. There's our invite cards. And we'll be praying this week about who you can invite, who God will lead you into a conversation with. And there's a lot of people who get left behind in this world and who need relationships with other people and a relationship with God. So be praying about God leading someone into your life who you can invite. And I'm also really excited about the summer small group opportunity. It's a temporary group. We'll meet 6 times. And so if your group is taking a break over the summer, or if you've not been in a small group and want to see if that would be for you, this is a great opportunity. And we'll be reading the book Explicit Gospel by Matt Chandler. And we can grow up in church, and we can attend church for years and years and years, and still not cover the gospel and all of its implications for our lives. And so Matt Chandler has written an excellent book, which describes what Jesus means for us and for our world. And so if you're newer and looking to grow in understanding the gospel, or if you've been to church for years, this is a great group for you. There's more information on the table in the foyer, as well as at ccblaine.org if you're interested. And you can go online and check it out. Today we're going to be continuing with our series. We're calling it Your Questions and His Answers. We've been talking about how we can bring our questions to God and receive His answers. We've been talking about how faith and questions work together to propel us forward in life. They work together sort of like pedals on a bicycle working together. If this bicycle is our life, our faith and our questions work together to propel us forward. And our faith is so strong, and it leads us forward. But then we get to a point in life where we run into questions and things that we don't understand. And we need a little bit of help. And so our faith leads us so far, and at that time, we have to learn how to understand questions. And when our faith is no longer propelling us forward, when we need help, we need another pedal. And that other pedal is how we ask questions to God. So when our faith is brought us into a different, difficult place, and we need a little bit of help, then our other pedals like our questions. And as we bring our questions humbly to God and seek His presence propels us forward, and it renews our faith. And we've been reading the book of Job and the book of Habakkuk, and we've been seeing how Job and Habakkuk both brought their questions to God and had their faith renewed. And so we've been looking at some principles about how we can ask questions to God. And so first we looked at Job, and we learned that we need to ask questions humbly to begin that process to renew our faith. And Job had this experience with God where even in his suffering, in his great suffering, he began to seek God's presence. And he began to ask questions to God, and he started to question God, who God was. And God rebuked Job. And Job had this experience with God that reminded him that God is greater and bigger and higher and wiser and mightier than he could even imagine. And he reminded him to ask questions humbly when our faith is struggling, when we've got to points in life where it's no longer leading us forward, and we ask questions, we need to remember to bring them humbly to God. That's what we learned from Job, that we are small and God is big. Job had this amazing experience, and it renewed his faith, and then he was able to continue forward on his faith. And then last week, we read the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk had a similar experience. His faith had brought him so far, and then suddenly that pedal was not leading him any further. And he needed to take his questions to God. He was struggling with the presence of evil in this world and how God is good. How can God be purely good and seemingly not helping his people on earth when they're struggling? And Habakkuk began to ask questions to God. And Habakkuk didn't get an answer that he understood. But he's had an experience with God and God's presence. And it was this process of humble questioning in God's presence that led him forward when his faith had stalled. And what Habakkuk learned was that God's presence is often the best answer to our questions. Even though Habakkuk didn't get an answer which explained God's mercy or explained God's justice, he was in the presence of a merciful and just God. And so even though his circumstances didn't change, at the end of that book, Habakkuk praises God anyway because he's been in God's presence. He's been assured of his goodness and his mercy. And so last two weeks we've been talking about how our faith and our questions work together like pedals on a bicycle to get us moving forward. And those sermons are online at ccblaine.org if you'd like to go back and listen to them. They also have the accompanying PowerPoints and discussion and study guides as well. So ccblaine.org if you'd like to go back and review those. And today we're going to talk about how we ask stupid questions to God. They tell you that no question is a stupid question, but they're wrong. We ask stupid questions to God all the time. I brought this bike for a reason. It's my wife's bike, by the way. You may have thought this is my bike, but it's not, don't worry. May have thought I was a little wimpier or a little girly or something because I was riding a women's mountain bike, but you didn't know that I don't have my mountain bike up here because I ruined it in a crash. So, I mean, how tough you got to be to ruin a mountain bike, I mean, right? I mean, now suddenly you're looking at me a little differently. I was riding my mountain bike, and I love to ride my mountain bike in the actual woods, you know, off-road. And I was going through this woods, and it was just beautiful. I was having this great time, and I taken this path many times before. And it wasn't meant for bikes. It was meant to hike on. And it was really steep down this hill. It was so steep that they'd put in wooden 4x4s across to help people be able to walk down it because it was so steep, and also probably to prevent erosion and things. But so I'd fly down this big hill where there's these 4x4s like every 15 feet, and you have to time it just right. And you'd have to, like, every time the 4x4 would come, you'd have to jump over it because you didn't want your front tire to get caught on it, and you didn't want to land with your front tire below the 4x4 and your back tire on it. So I'm jumping down, going down this thing, and I slid or something. I lost control. It happened really fast. I don't know what exactly went on, but suddenly my front tire was below the 4x4, my back tire was on top, and my pedal actually nailed the 4x4. And I went shooting off like a rocket, just in this incredible arc, and I was just flying through the air. And suddenly my feet started to go above my head, and I just realized there's something incredibly ironic. I had always made fun of bike helmets. And I'd never worn a bike helmet, because I'm like, when am I ever going to land directly on the top of my head? Elbow pads, knee pads, I could understand that. Maybe like helmets that had anyone out to the side or something, but right on top, come on. And I'm flying through the air and I had plenty of time to consider how ironic this is going to be when I died from landing right on the top of my head. But my feet went over my head, and I was able to put my hands down, land on my back, and I hit. I'll never forget the incredible noise in the wilderness, which was all quiet just a moment before. Suddenly birds were going crazy. Just an incredible amount of noise. Didn't realize there were all these animals there. And I took an inventory, and I was bleeding, and I had a lot of bruises and pain. There was nothing broken, nothing torn. And I thought I was going to be all right. And then I heard my bike coming down the hill after me. And I got creamed by my bike, and the kickstand actually punctured my knee, and I had this like hole in my knee. And I Googled, can flies smell blood? Because I couldn't figure out how they found me so fast. They were taking care of me. I wouldn't have been there much longer. And so I jumped up and I carried my bike out of there with blood. It looked like I had been shot in the knee. And I carried my bike home. But what happened to me there physically, what my pedal did to me there physically, was the same thing that our questioning pedal there can do to us spiritually when we ask a stupid question. It sends us flying into a random direction, out of the path, off the path of what God intends for our lives. When our faith, when we're struggling in our faith, struggling to understand things, and we don't know how to question humbly, and to bring our questions to God, seeking his presence, and we ask stupid questions, it can propel us off the path. Stupid questions can derail our lives from what God intends. And if you have your bulletin on the inside of that third flap, you'll find the sermon notes. Stupid questions can derail our lives from what God intends. They can send us flying off in a random direction. So we've talked about how to question properly, how to bring our questions to God humbly, and today we're going to look at, what is a stupid question? What makes a stupid question stupid? Because if this can derail us, then we need to know what a stupid question is. So we'll be reading from the book of John today. If you'd like to turn with me there to John 18, I'll have it up on the screen for those who don't have scriptures. If you'd like to, there's a table of Bibles in the back as well. Feel free to stand up and go grab one. We'll be reading from John chapter 18. And we're going to be looking at a guy who's great at asking stupid questions. His name is Pilate. And a little background, we just got done with a sermon series called Defeating the Darkness, and we went through 13 weeks of who Jesus is and why he came. And if you're interested, again, those sermons are online. At this point, we're just going to jump right back into the story to suit our purposes this morning. We're going to jump right back in after Jesus has been arrested and betrayed. And we'll begin reading in chapter 18, verse 28. And it says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. And so Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' And the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" And so we have Jesus. He's been betrayed by his followers. He's been handed over. He's been mocked and beaten and spit on. And here we see them at the beginning of this passage. They lead Jesus, as he's under arrest, from the house of the Jewish high priest, Caiaphas, to the governor's headquarters. And so the Jews are leading Jesus with their leader, Caiaphas, and they're leading him to the governor's headquarters. And at this time, Rome had conquered and was ruling Israel. And so they're leading him to the Roman governor's headquarters, right there in verse 28. The Jews are handing Jesus over to Rome. And it was early morning. And they themselves did not enter into the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And so here you have people who are in the process of trying to condemn an innocent man. And that's not what's on their conscience. That's not what they're worried about. They're bringing Jesus up to the governor's headquarters, and suddenly they remember, oh, we've got a ceremonial feast tonight, and we wouldn't want to be unclean for that feast. You see, the Jews felt that if they entered into the house of a Gentile, it would make them unclean, and they couldn't participate in any ceremonial feasts for a period of time until they were clean again. And so the fact that they're condemning an innocent man isn't on their conscience, but they're like, oh, hey, oh, that was close, guys. We almost went in that guy's house. Oh, let's get this guy. We'll have him condemned from out here. That's a great idea. We'll have this innocent man condemned from out here. And so they say, Pilate, can you come out for a moment? We'd like to have this man condemned, please. And he does. He answers them. He comes outside. In verse 29, so Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" And as we read in the book of Luke, they threw a lot of stuff at the wall hoping something that would stick. They didn't really have a great reason. They just threw a whole lot. And here, John has them recorded them saying, "Pilate, if this man were not evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Oh, well, that's a brilliant line of accusation by the prosecution there. Oh, all right. Well, then why, if Pilate says he knows they don't have a good reason. And so he says, well, why don't you guys just take him and try him by your own law? I mean, if he's a criminal, if you guys know he's a criminal, then take him and try him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, but Pilate, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So they want him killed. They're trying to condemn an innocent man and get him killed. And they're not going to try him themselves because it's not lawful for them to kill anyone. God has commanded, thou shalt not kill, and the word put to anyone to death is literally in Greek to kill. It's not, Pilate, it's not lawful for us to kill someone, so we found a loophole. God has said that we can't kill, but you can kill this guy for us. So they found a loophole, and Pilate is kind of caught in the middle. And as we read in Luke, Pilate found Jesus guilty of nothing. But what happens is Pilate acquiesces to the Jews so that there's no uprising. He gives in to their demands because they're adamant that Jesus needs to die. So we continue reading in verse 32. And I said, all this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And the amazing thing is that Jesus knew who he was, what he'd come for, and what was going to happen to him, and he came anyway. He knew he was going to come to earth and be rejected by his creation and killed. And he prophesied about that. He told his followers multiple times. We read in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 18 in that Defeating the Darkness series about Jesus telling his followers what kind of death he was going to die. He said that he's going to be handed over from the Jews to the Gentiles and be mocked and spit on and beaten, and that he was going to be lifted up on a cross. And so all this, John points out, all this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him, and yet he came anyway, out of love for you and I. And so Pilate enters his headquarters again, and he calls Jesus to him. And he says, are you the king of the Jews? Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem like a stupid question. But once we look into it a little bit more, we'll find out that this is actually a very stupid question. Jesus answers, he says, do you say this of your own accord, Pilate? Or did others say it to you about me? And so when you think about what's happening here, Jesus has been rejected by his own people. They've bound him, they've arrested him, they've beaten him, they've mocked him, they spit on him. And now they're rejected, they're trying to get him killed. They're like, hey, Pilate, we need this guy killed. Clearly, he has no followers at this point. No one is standing up for Jesus. And Jesus is in the presence of Pilate, and he probably looks terrible. He may be somewhat bloody, he looks awful, he's been humiliated. And Pilate asks him, are you king of the Jews? And he's not serious. He looks at Jesus, is this what a king looks like? Are you king of the Jews? And Jesus, in his response, shows that he knows Pilate doesn't think he's a king. He says, do you say this of your own accord, Pilate? Do you think I'm a king? Or did you hear people say it about me? Clearly, Pilate's heard this from someone else, because Jesus doesn't look like a king standing before him. And so Jesus is pressing Pilate a little bit. Do you think I'm a king, Pilate? Or are you repeating what you've heard others say? And this idea that Jesus was a king, scriptural. There was many prophecies about God's Messiah being a king from the line of David. That God's Messiah would be a son of David, would take the throne as a king. And so many people felt that would be a literal kingship, that God would come and reign and rule and force people to live the way he wanted them to live, through ruling over them. And Jesus instead has come to serve and sacrifice for us first, to change our hearts, to draw us to him, not through force, but by laying down his life for us. And so he doesn't look like a king, as he's being rejected and mocked and beaten. And so Pilate has heard of this idea that Jesus would be a king, that Jesus is the Messiah. Many people felt that Jesus was a Messiah and therefore a king. And so Pilate's heard of this. He's heard of God's prophecies about his son. He's heard about God's direction. God had been giving people prophecies about his son so that when Jesus came, that we would follow his direction, that we would recognize who he was, and that we'd follow him. And Pilate's heard of these things. And so he asks him, are you king of the Jews? Are you the one that we've been looking for? Are you the Messiah that they've been talking about? And Jesus says, do you say this of your own accord, or have you heard others say it about me? And so then Pilate answers Jesus' question. He answers his own question as well. Because Pilate asked a question, right? Are you king of the Jews? And he answers that. He says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And so Pilate answers his own question. He says, are you a king? And he says, come on. Your own people have rejected you and led you over. You have no followers. Clearly you're not a king. You've been beaten and humiliated and embarrassed. And he starts off, am I a Jew? Like, do I care? I mean, why would I say these things, Jesus? Why would I say you're a king? And clearly you have no other followers. And so Pilate has asked a stupid question. He's asked a question intending to mock and dismiss the Son of God and God's direction. Pilate doesn't know even what he's joking about here. It's a stupid question. Are you a king? He's not trying to understand. He's dismissing God and his prophecies. God had been speaking through the Jewish nation, trying to prepare people, giving them a direction so that they follow his son. And Pilate here has mocked it with a stupid question. And so what makes a stupid question stupid? Well, the first thing is that a stupid question intends to dismiss God in his direction. If Pilate would have asked legitimately, Jesus, are you a king? Jesus would have explained it to him. Pilate could have understood God in his direction, but instead he's asked it in a way which intends to dismiss God in his direction. And there's so many times when I'm having conversations with my friends, especially the ones who are thinking ahead. They think ahead and they come up with stupid questions to ask me, intending to dismiss God in his direction. They know I'm a pastor. And so when we get in a conversation, they've thought ahead, and whoa, they ask me a question, intending to dismiss God in his direction. For example, when people find out that, you know, I draw my the rules for my life, my morals, from God's word and God's commandments and from the Bible, I often get this question. How can you possibly draw your ideas and morals and from the Bible, that silly book where God has said things like, don't wear clothes made of two kinds of material. And then they'll bring something out of Leviticus because they've thought ahead and they're prepared, right? So they bring a quote they don't understand from the Old Testament. And they say, how can you follow, say you derive your morals and things from God's law when you don't follow this? Here in Leviticus, God had commanded the Israelites, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. And they say, you hypocrite, you're wearing polyester. Why would anyone take their morals and guidance from the Bible? And they're intending to dismiss God with the way they ask that question. If they legitimately ask it, then it's fine. But they're intending to dismiss. And I say, well, I would be happy to have coffee with you and sit down and explain to you why God has commanded this verse. Of course, they don't want to do that. They're intending to dismiss. They don't want my answer. A stupid question intends to dismiss. I could say to them, you know, back in the day when God commanded this, all the surrounding nations were polytheistic. They all believed in many gods. In many gods. And so people believed that this was God's way of giving them an ingenious object lesson to constantly remind themselves and other people that they served one God. So we wear clothes made out of one kind of material. And it reminds us constantly while we're in the presence of those who believe differently. This was a radical idea. Monotheism was radical, that there was one God was new. And so it's an object lesson. When you're out in the field and you're sowing your field, let everybody know that field needs to have one thing in it. As an object lesson that you serve one God. And when people come by your fields, they're going to say, why do you guys have one field? And you're going to say, because we believe in one God. Why are you wearing clothes made out of one kind of material? Because we believe in one God. It was a radical idea, and God had given them a very ingenious, practical object lesson to spread this message. But instead, because they're looking for a way to dismiss God and his direction, they ask a stupid question. How often do we ask stupid questions to dismiss God's direction? And here Pilate has asked a question, trying to dismiss the idea and the teaching that Jesus is actually a king, that Jesus is actually the Messiah. And so Pilate says, what have you done? He's looking to move on from that question. He's answered it himself. Are you a king? No, I know you're not a king. Your own people have rejected you. You have no followers. He's answered himself, and he's looking to move on. What have you done? But Jesus isn't going to let him move on so fast, because he's wrong. And Jesus answers in verse 38. Instead of answering what he's done wrong, Jesus answers the first question. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And so Jesus could have come and forced us all to act right. But instead, out of love, he came and served and sacrificed for us. His kingdom is not built on trying to force disobedient people to follow him. His kingdom is built on drawing people close through his love. It says, if my kingdom were of this world, we would have been fighting. We would have come and attacked you, Pilate, like you thought we would have. Like many people thought we would have. But my kingdom is not from this world. And then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answers, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And so Pilate, again, how can you be a king if your kingdom is not of this world? So you are a king then. And Jesus says, look, for this purpose I was born and come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Pilate has got an incredibly unique experience when you think about it. The God of all creation, he's standing before the Word of God, the one who is in the beginning, the one who through all things were created. For him, all things were created. He is the light of men. He's the light of the world. He's showing God's glory and grace on this earth. Pilate's talking to God himself face to face. And God himself has just told Pilate, Pilate, if you're of the truth, you'll hear my voice. Listen to me. I'm a king. I have a kingdom and it's not of this world. Pilate, if you're of the truth, listen to my voice. And Pilate's got this incredible experience that only a handful of people have ever had on earth. Speaking face to face with the Son of God. And what does he say? What does he respond? He says, what is truth? Pilate, come on, man. What are you doing? And with this bitter philosophical question, he dismisses what God himself is saying to him face to face. Jesus is saying, I am the way, I am the truth. Listen to my voice. And Pilate thought Jesus was on trial. He thought the Jews had brought Jesus to him so that Jesus could be put on trial. And instead, we find that Pilate's on trial. And he's got a choice. Does he follow the light or the darkness? Does he listen to the voice of truth? Or does he go off and follow his own way? And with this bitter philosophical question, he thinks he's so smart. Jesus, clearly you haven't read as much Socrates as I have. What is truth? Let's have a philosophical discussion, right? No. He's asking a bitter philosophical discussion, trying to dismiss Jesus and who he is. He doesn't really want to talk about the truth. He's using a stupid question to dismiss Jesus and who he is. And so the second thing that makes a stupid question stupid is a stupid question intends to dismiss Jesus and who he is. I shared a few weeks ago, I had a conversation with a close friend of mine. And it was like a Holy Spirit moment. We're talking and we're sharing, and I'm like, you know, explaining the gospel to him. And I was using that verse, one of those verses from Luke about how the kingdom of God has come near. I was like, you know, Mike, the kingdom of God has come near to you today. You've got an opportunity right now to make a choice. Do you choose to follow light or darkness? Jesus has come to serve and sacrifice for you because he wants you and he loves you. And through his death, he's forgiven you of your sins. And through his resurrection, he's given you an opportunity to defeat death and have eternal life. So what do you say? And Mike's, I mean, it's just this intense moment. And he's faced with his choice. We've had a lot of these conversations before. And he pulls the same thing he does all the time. Well, if Jesus is the way, if Jesus is the way from to heaven, if Jesus is the truth, then what about somebody in, say, the sub-Saharan, you know, one who's never heard of Jesus? How are they going to hear the truth? How can they come to heaven? And he doesn't really care about anybody in sub-Saharan Africa or the desert or Macedonia or Cambodia. He doesn't care about any. He's never lifted a finger to help anyone but himself. But now that he's faced with this, suddenly now he's this great humanitarian who cares so much about other people. And if they can't hear this truth immediately right now, then apparently he can't accept it either. And I said, Mike, you can trust God with those people. God is good even in his judgment. No one's going to hell who on a technicality. Nobody's sneaking into heaven. God is a good judge. And the way to heaven is right before you right now. God's kingdom. Yeah, that's a stupid question. What about somebody who's never heard? It just doesn't make sense. He's just using this question to dismiss Jesus and who he is. Just like Pilate. Jesus is standing before him. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the voice of truth, Pilate. Listen to me. And instead, Pilate says, what is truth? And after that, he goes back outside to the Jews. And with this question, he's dismissed Jesus and who he is. His opportunity to listen to the voice of truth is now over. And what we don't understand when we ask stupid questions is that it does nothing to change God's character. If we intend to dismiss God and his direction, God and his word, it doesn't make it any less true. God's word is still true and it endures forever. If we ask a stupid question intending to dismiss Jesus and who he is, it doesn't change who Jesus is. Jesus is still the voice of truth, even though Pilate doesn't recognize it. His stupid question has changed nothing. The only thing that's changed is that God's characteristics are now lost for Pilate. Pilate had an opportunity to listen to the voice of truth. He had a chance to speak with the God of all creation, a loving and just God. But now instead, God's truth is lost for Pilate. We may question God's justice, like Habakkuk. We might say, God, how can you be just? But if we ask a stupid question, God remains just, we just lose sight of God's characteristics. Our stupid question sends us flying off in a random direction, off of what God has intended. When Habakkuk brought his question to God, he brought it humbly, seeking God. And he found out God is just, even in a world where injustice happens all the time. But when we ask a stupid question, it doesn't change God's characteristics. It just makes them lost for us. And are we asking stupid questions to dismiss God and his direction for our life? Let's challenge ourselves. Let's think about what we think God wants us to do and how we're responding. When we feel God calling us to give, do we ask a stupid question and try to dismiss that by saying, God, I've only got $5. What can you do with that? Or when we feel God calling us to serve, do we ask a question and dismiss it? Well, how could God be calling me? How is that helping anybody? How is me helping in the nursery helping anybody? Last week we had some guys helping out in the nursery. And let's be honest, guys, a lot of times we think we're above that kind of service, right? Changing diapers, well, we had guys helping out in the nursery. And it's awesome because when we have people helping out in this church, the gospel's preached, and people hear the word of God. We think, oh, how could God be helping anybody with that kind of lowly service? And we dismiss God with a stupid question. Is that what we're doing when we feel God's direction in our lives? When we're at work and we feel God asking us to forgive and befriend the meanest, grumpiest, most bitter coworker, do we say, oh, what's God gonna, what's that going to come to? Why would God be wanting me to do that? That won't work. Are we dismissing God's direction with stupid questions? Or maybe you're not a part of a body of believers and you're here today and people are saying, why don't you join a church? Why don't you join a body of believers? You're saying, well, can't I just go it alone? What's the purpose of being involved in the body of Christ? Can't I just do it on my own? Are we dismissing God's direction for our lives with stupid questions? Let's make sure, let's go back. Let's review how we know how to ask questions. And when we ask questions, let's use it to seek God. When our faith has come so far and we don't understand how God could be asking us to do this or how God could be good in an unjust world or how God could be calling us to this kind of service, let's humbly ask questions and use that other pedal and seek God in his presence for our answer. Let's not use stupid questions to dismiss God and who he is. And when we do, there's a verse from the Old Testament that's one of my favorites. Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we ask questions to God humbly, seeking his presence, we'll find answers. We'll find the answers to the things that we think we're asking legitimately. We'll find God's direction. We'll give, and we'll taste, and we'll see that it's good. We'll serve, and we'll taste, and we'll see that God is good. We'll enter into Christian community with the body of Christ, and we'll taste, and we'll see that God is good. We'll serve and we'll taste and see that God is good. We'll befriend that coworker. We'll put our hearts and ourselves on the line to that grumpy, bitter person who needs somebody and something. And we'll taste and we'll see that God is good. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would give us the strength, Lord, to face what you're calling us to do, to face what we know to be right. God, I pray that we wouldn't ask stupid questions, intending to dismiss. God, I pray that you give us the strength and the humility to come to you and seek your will. God, I pray that if we're avoiding your direction, if we're deceiving ourselves, God, I pray that we'd face that square on, God. Give us the strength to do what you're calling us to in our lives. And God, we pray that if we've been holding ourselves back from following Jesus Christ, if we've been asking stupid questions, intending to dismiss who your son is, God, I pray that you'd give us the ability to open up our hearts to your son, Jesus. God, I pray that you would reveal your Son to us. Lord, if we've sought Jesus before and come away unconvinced and given up, if we now dismiss Jesus with stupid questions, God, I pray that you'd give us a strength to open up our hearts once again and truly seek who your Son is. Lord, when we feel Jesus standing before us, asking us to follow his voice, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't ask a question to dismiss it, but that we would follow. Lord, give us the strength to do that. And Lord, we pray for this offering which we're about to receive, that you would bless these gifts and multiply them, use them for your kingdom, to spread your gospel. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. At this time, the ushers are going to come forward and collect offering. If you're new here, our regular attenders and members do a great job of providing. And so we ask that you not place anything in the basket, except for your connection card if you happen to have that filled out already. If not, you can give it to me or an usher after the service. And after the baskets pass, if you'd like to stand and join us in worship.